As the choir makes their way to their seats, how about we take a moment and pray? Father, we come before you. We thank you. We love you. We magnify you. We live in a world that just seems to be shaking itself apart, and yet you bring us peace. And Father, we look forward to the day when you, through your Son, will bring peace to the whole world. When wars will cease and hearts will no longer break. When there will be completeness. Father, we love you. I ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Give me the words to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 59. In the Pew Bible, that's page 528. We'll have the words on the screen as well. Hopefully that'll help. But we hear lots about peace on earth this time of year. And yet, if you travel very far to see family, there is no peace in the car. Maybe peace on earth, but not in the truck. Somebody's complaining because their sister's leaning on them, or sleeping on them, or drooling on them. Somebody's complaining because they're breathing my air. We've been there, we've done that. You get there, and now it's 14 people sharing one bathroom. Ah, the holidays, right? Been there, done that. We talk an awful lot about peace on earth. And in many ways, if we're not careful, it's just kind of a hopeful wish, isn't it? We wish it were peaceful. We hope it'll be peaceful, but it's not very peaceful. It's really easy to give up on peace, especially when we see the chaos in the world around us. Maybe it's in the car. Maybe it's at mom's house. Maybe it's worse. Turn on the TV and hostilities have broken out someplace new. There's another tragedy, another shooting, another senseless traffic accident. There's peace in the songs. There's peace on the cards. But there is no peace around us. And that's part of why, as we walk through these next couple of weeks, taking a look at songs of the season, songs that speak to our heart, and looking at how this encapsulates where we're going. This morning we turn to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Maybe it's a song you're familiar with, maybe it's not. We sang it a little while ago, but it stands out as being so poignant to me. It recognizes the fear, the destruction, and the chaos of the world around us, but it also acknowledges that God is the one with the final word. These words were written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You may remember learning The Ride of Paul Revere in the fourth grade. Same guy. He wrote it in 1863 as our nation not only shook itself apart, our nation fought one another in a horrendous civil war. Longfellow wrote these words having lost his wife 2 years before. He wrote it at Christmas in 1863 after his son had been seriously wounded in combat less than 6 months after joining the army. Heartbroken, doubting, wondering what's next. And the words of his poem, Christmas Bells, has been turned into the Christmas Carol. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So far it's a great Christmas card. But then he says, and in despair I bowed my head, for there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't know about you, but this encapsulates what we're talking about when we really get to peace. It's not a Christmas card kind of thing, right? This isn't watching Hallmark movies where everything works out. This is living in the midst of National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. There's a squirrel in the tree, the cat caught the chair on fire, and everything is falling apart. How do we have peace in a moment like that? You see, Isaiah seems to speak from this very same sentiment in Isaiah chapter 59, if you would take a look there. The chosen tribes of God have abandoned him only to embrace idolatry and the internal chaos that it brings. And as a result, they had neither peace nor justice. Then we pick up in verse 14 and 15 and we're told this. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. See, if we stop at verse 15 where we just did, we're left in a hopeless situation. And sadly enough, this is where most of our family and most of our friends who don't know Christ, this is where they live every day of the year. Caught in a hopeless situation. We look around and there appears to be no justice. Wrongs are done. Evils are committed. Travesties take place, and yet, nothing. You see, peace is not the natural state of sinful men. As an example, I ask you to consider Western Europe. Think about it. Although it's been largely Christian for over 1,200 years, they are recently experiencing the longest period of sustained peace since the days when Paul preached his last. They've had 75 years without active warfare. And that's the longest period Western Europe has gone since the time, the early years of the Roman Empire. Part of that is because we've been there to sit on Germany and deter Russia. Thomas Hobbes spoke the truth back in the 1600s when he said, "The life of man is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short." Left to ourselves, this is what life becomes. Left to ourselves, this is what we make of the world. Petty, endless squabbles that devolve into murder. Life is hard. And it is absolutely hopeless without Christ. Yet into that world, into that situation, we see peace. Not because men are good, not because we want it, not because we just all held hands and sang kumbaya and things got better. It gets better because as we pick up, we recognize that not only does injustice displease the Lord, as we'll see as we pick back up in Isaiah 59, but He actively works to redeem what's broken. And we find hope in the knowledge that God is working to bring us peace today. Let's take a look, beginning in verse 15, the second half of verse 15, when it says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice, and He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So His own arm worked salvation for Him, and His own righteousness sustained Him. He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as in a cloak." I recognize this doesn't sound very Christmassy. That's okay. Because what we're talking about is not just wishful thinking of peace, not just happy thoughts of peace. What we're talking about is God actively entering in to sinful humanity to redeem it and to give us peace. We have no peace. Much like in the back seat on a road trip, there is no peace left to ourselves. Right? We've been there. You've done that. The only way there's peace is when mom and dad intervene. You've been there. You know the back seat elbow where dad can reach around and smack a kid back there without even seeing him? Make it stop. In a much more powerful way, God doesn't just come down and start cracking heads. Instead, God enters into our sinful world. God enters into a broken world, and he gave us his son, the Prince of Peace. God didn't just wring his hands and say, "What a shame that there is no justice and there is no peace." He rolled up his sleeves and he worked salvation. God was appalled, and so he brought peace to his people. God was appalled, and so he brings peace to his people. God refuses to sit back and accept the status quo. He refuses to sit back and allow things to go the way they've always gone. He is actively redeeming us and the world around us. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this. And that's that whether he's working to right a wrong or to sanctify the church, God loves us too much to leave us as we are. He loves us too much to leave us in the muck and the mire and the disaster that we've created. He loves us too much to leave us in the rubble of our lives. He reaches down and he seeks to bring redemption. We can't create it. What we can do is choose to accept it or choose to reject it. Will we accept this new gift he gives? Will we accept this new offer? Or will we continue in the status quo? Will we continue in the way we've been going? Will we continue along the path of destruction? We read further, picking up in verses 19 and 20, we're told this: "From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, so to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice about this passage. The first one is the urgency. We're told that this is from the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the east, they'll revere his glory across the entire world. He will act. But he'll come along like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Not a slow and sluggish creek, muddily making its way along till it stalls out into a waterhole. Not stagnant and brackish, but a pent-up flood. Rushing through the draws and the ravines of our world, rushing through those narrow passes as it busts through to bring redemption and hope and peace. There's an urgency, there's a passion. The second thing I want you to see here: are these Isaiah's words? No. The end of verse 20, we're told that the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. God is the one who's going to make this happen. The Father is the one who's brought it to pass and who is bringing it to pass. This is good news. The good news is not just that the Redeemer will bring peace to the earth, but that he has already started by bringing peace to us. Christ didn't just come for a select few, but for all of us, each and every last one. Whether you came from the tribes God rescued from Egypt, or you came from among the pagans who knew nothing of Jesus until centuries after his death, God sent his Son to save the whole world. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we're told this, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To those who were asking in Peter's day, how come the Lord delays? How come the Lord tarries? Why hasn't he come back? Peter's response is, because God loves. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to turn to him, to come back to him, to repent. And in John 3:17, oftentimes we remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we're told this in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There is no person ever created that Jesus did not die for. There is no person in this room outside these walls. There's no one you're going to run into that God doesn't love enough to send his one and only son to bring them peace, to bring them life. It's not just for a select few. It's for everyone, for us all. We're told the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. See, Christ alone is the source of our peace, for he is the promised Prince of Peace. The one who gives us peace today and the one who one day will make peace among us all. One of the things I've learned is where God is, where God's presence is, peace follows. How can we as Christians be a people of peace? We have to bask, we have to recognize, we have to embrace the presence of God. Where his presence is, peace is. Even in the midst of your toil, even in the midst of your heartbreak, even in the midst of your chaos. Peace is there, not because you're a great Christian, but because God is there with you. Amid the chaos and the distractions, will your soul magnify the Lord? How do we do that? We think back to the skit we saw. A young girl, teenager. God came to her and said, the angel came to her and said, you are chosen and highly favored. God's going to use you. Peace be with you. How on earth could peace be with that young girl? When she recognized that her life was fixing to change. Not just because she was going to have a baby, but she wasn't married yet. Not a healthy choice in that day and time. And oh, by the way, that's not her fiancé's kid. Ladies, would that have been a fun discussion to have had with your fiancé? Worse yet, can you imagine having it with your dad? I have the best news. I'm pregnant, but it's God's. Uh-huh. Fiancés and daddies aren't buying either one of those stories. We're hunting us up somebody. But yet she had peace and she magnified the Lord because she recognized that God was in it. And God loved her too much to abandon her. God loved her too much to leave her alone. Are you in Mary's shoes today? Are you in Longfellow's? You want there to be peace. You want to find peace, but the bells just ring empty. You hear them and everybody else celebrates, but to you they're hollow. I want you to know life doesn't have the final word. God does. And where life brings distractions and frustrations, God brings peace. So this morning, will your soul magnify the Lord by making this Prince of Peace, born to us as a baby, but raised up to die on a cross, and more than that, to exit the empty tomb alive forever? Will you make this Prince of Peace your King today? It's the only way we'll ever find peace. Christmas cards are great. Hallmark movies, some people do them. It's not just the spirit of the season. You can have peace today because God offers it to you. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and Jeff's going to come lead us in an invitation hymn. And I invite you to make a decision this morning. I look around and some of y'all, I see the peace on your face. Not because you just have that smile plastered, but because no matter what life throws at you, the Holy Spirit lives within you and you have peace. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to share that with somebody around you. Share that with somebody who's hurting. Don't be pretentious about it. But share that. Don't be patronizing. But share the hope, share the peace that God has given you. And if you're needing some peace this morning, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It doesn't mean that you don't trust Him. Typically, more often than not for me, it just means that I've let distractions come between me and God. And what I have to do is humble myself enough to say, Lord, I need you to remove those distractions. My prayer, if you're not experiencing His peace, but you know that you're a Christian, you know you've accepted Christ as your Lord, you've made this Prince of Peace your King, and you're not experiencing that peace, my prayer for you this morning is that you would experience God's presence in a very special way. That you would know you're not alone. That you would experience that peace. And maybe, there's a few of you here that you've never trusted God. You've been trying to find peace all on your own, and you've looked everywhere else, at work and your hobbies and your recreation, in the things that the world says are so important, and you haven't found it. This morning, I invite you not to try Christ. I invite you to abandon all that you've tried and embrace Christ. And if you don't believe me, talk to the people around you because they know the difference. We can't live this life on our terms. We can't successfully live this life on our terms. We were created to walk with God. Will you make the Prince of Peace your King today? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, we love you, and we thank you. And we can't thank you enough for the gift that you gave us of your Son. You loved us too much to leave us where we were. You loved us too much to leave us in our sin. You reach down and you offer us salvation, not because we're good, not because we deserve it, certainly not because we've earned it, but you offer it purely because you love us. So, Father, I just ask that you would that we would experience your peace today, that we would experience by the nearness of your presence, that we would experience because we embrace you, that we would experience through the Prince of Peace, and that, Father, we would share it. Lord, may we magnify you today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.